Well, if you have your Bibles or your phone, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17. Now, one of the things when it comes to introducing a sermon, you know, at times you want to try to grab somebody's attention. Maybe you've experienced that at work. If you have to give a presentation, you know, often don't just start. You want to kind of pique the interest and you know, the hope is to grab the attention so they'll focus more. And sometimes, you know, you can spend a lot of time and effort trying to do this, to come up with something that will, again, grab the attention. But other times, just the topic itself is enough. And I think this might be the case as we come to Genesis chapter 17, because one of the main topics in this chapter is that of circumcision. And not just circumcision, the circumcision of a 99-year-old man. And so maybe with this topic, I have your attention now because you weren't expecting this when you walked in the door. Now, we'll keep it G or at least PG, whatever the right rating is there. But you might be asking, what does this have to do with anything? Well, you may be surprised as you go through the Bible and especially as you come to the New Testament, how important this topic is. For you to understand your Bible, you need to understand this topic of circumcision. And so we find in the writing of the Apostle Paul, for example, he talks about this in Romans, in Colossians, in Galatians. You go to the book of Acts, which is the first 30 years of the church after the resurrection of Jesus, and this topic continues to come up. And so we're going to discuss that today. Now, in this chapter, it's a great chapter. There's a lot here. This is not the only topic, but again, I do want to bring this to your attention that we will be discussing this. Now, chapter 17, it's a long chapter. There's a lot here. And my hope today is you walk away with a number of different takeaways and to kind of give us some handles as we work through this chapter. We'll mainly be looking at verses 1 through 14. I want to break it up into three parts. And we're going to find new names, and then we're going to move to this new sign of circumcision, and then renewed trust. And one of the big takeaways that I want you to walk away with this morning is that of renewed trust. Maybe today you just kind of feel dry in your faith. You're not feeling the Lord's presence. My hope and my prayer for you this week has been that as we explore this chapter, you walk away recommitted to the Lord, that your faith, your trust is renewed in his goodness. Well, if you have chapter 17, look with me. We'll begin at verses 1 through 8. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. It's been 13 years since the disappointing events of Genesis chapter 16. When chapter 16 ends with the birth of Ishmael, we are told that Abraham was 86 years old. But now as we move to chapter 17, the very first verse says that Abraham is now 99 years old. 13 years it's been, and that is a long time. And I think we have to wonder about the emotions that Abraham has been going through. He loves his son Ishmael, no doubt, but yet I think there were times when he looked at his son and was reminded of the events and what took place in Genesis chapter 16. If you weren't here last week, just kind of a brief summary. What we find in Genesis chapter 16 is Abraham and Sarah become impatient. God had promised them a son, but it had turned into weeks and months and then years. And no son. And in their impatience and in their frustration, even in their anger, Sarah was angry with the Lord because she could have no son. They devise a plan. And Sarah tells Abraham, I want you to take my maidservant Hagar, and I want her to act as a surrogate and have children through her. And the plan worked, except it didn't. It was a disaster. Sarah was deeply hurt by this and angry, even though she devised this plan. Hagar, though a victim, it said, we're told in chapter 16, showed contempt, or she despised Sarah. And Abraham was just Mr. Passive. And though Hagar was pregnant with his child, Abraham said to Sarah, do whatever you want with her. And Sarah was harsh and she was cruel. And it was so bad, it got to the point that Hagar left. And she was going to go back to her homeland of Egypt. And as she's traveling, most likely alone, the single woman, the Lord meets her. And the Lord talks to her, and she sees the Lord face to face. And he gives her this amazing promise that her son that she is pregnant with, she is to name him Ishmael. And he would have many descendants. And then he said to her, go back to Sarah. Go back to Abraham. No doubt this was difficult to hear, but she trusted the Lord and she went back and she was received back in, but there was no doubt continued strife between her and Sarah. And as we arrive here at chapter 17, it seems that Abraham's faith is at its weakest point. I don't think it's at its strongest point. During this long stretch of 13 years, he's received no new word from the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, he heard from God. Genesis chapter 13 and chapter 15. But after these events, from chapter 16 to 17, 13 years and no new word from the Lord. And I believe he's questioning himself. Did I mess up so bad that God will not use me? I think he's wondering about God's promises. Will they now happen? And in this time of questioning, when things are unclear, when Abraham's faith is not at its strongest, this is when God shows up and he tells Abraham, I want you to walk before me blameless. God is saying, Abraham, it's time to get going again. I think the Lord is saying, I'm well aware of what took place and I will use that and work through it. But Abraham, in your spiritual journey, walk with me. Renew your trust. Now, when God says to Abraham to be blameless, it doesn't mean to be perfectly sinless. But what he's saying is, Abraham, I want you to be committed. Renew your faith. Renew your trust. And then God, in his great mercy, as he tells Abraham to renew his trust, he reveals a new name to Abraham. Now, Abram, we're going to get to his new name, but the first name that God reveals is a new name for the Lord. Because as the Lord shows up to Abraham after 13 long years, he says, I am God Almighty. This is the name El Shaddai. This is the first usage of this divine name found in the Bible. And from here on out in the Old Testament, it would be a common name of the Lord. And what I find so interesting, really fascinating, is this name is so present in the book of Ruth and in the book of Job. And I find that fascinating because in those books, if you're familiar with them, there is great despair. There is great suffering. But this is the name that is used over and over. El Shaddai, God is powerful. God is the Almighty. When those, Ruth and Job, had questions in those dark moments, this is the name. And Abraham here, in this dark moment of his faith, when it is at its lowest point, this is the name the Lord reveals to him. He says, I'm powerful. He's saying, Abraham, I'm all sufficient. The promises and what all I set out to do, I will accomplish it through my power. And with this new name of God, the Lord then moves to declare these promises, these I will statements. He says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give you this land. I will make nations and kings come from you. The Lord is saying, I am God Almighty. I will do this. But again, remember where Abraham is at mentally and emotionally. 13 years. His faith is weak. There is doubt. And though he hears this announcement that he's going to have a child and it's going to take place about a year later, he's going to be 100 years old. His wife Sarah is going to be 90. And it just seems too much for him. In verse 17, we're told he actually laughs about this. But this is why God begins by revealing a new name for himself. It all seems unlikely. It seems impossible, but not for El Shaddai, not for the Lord God Almighty. I want to ask you, do you need to remind yourself of who God is? Do you need to review the names of God? In my office, somebody gave me kind of this plaque deal with the different names of God. And I say somebody because it was just dropped off with no name. And so you know who you are. You need to reveal yourself to me, all right? So I can thank you for that, all right? But it's in my office if that's you. And there's all these different names of the Lord. I love it. And as you go through it, there's the name, for example, of Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And there's like 10 names, you go through this, but at the very top is that name, El Shaddai. God is powerful. The Lord God is the Almighty. It is a great exercise for you and for me that when our faith is not at its strongest point, is to go and review the names of God. In your Bible, maybe at the front or maybe at the back, many Bibles will have all the different names of the Lord listed. If your Bible doesn't have that, you can just Google it. Names of God, and all these will show up. And that exercise of going through these names that reveal God's character, that he is a healer, that he is a provider, that our God sees you in your affliction. As you go through that, it just strengthens your faith. It renews your trust and your commitment to him. And this is what the Lord is doing with Abraham. He's saying, Abraham, put your focus on me. I'm revealing a new name to you, Abraham, that I know your faith seems weak, but I am powerful. But not only does God reveal a new name for himself, he gives Abram, a new name. We've been calling him Abraham throughout this series because that's how most of us know him, but his name has not changed until this point. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means father of multitudes. You know, for us, when we choose a name, it's a family name or we just like it or it's an easy way to identify somebody. But when a name is given in the Bible, it symbolizes the transformation of a person's character. And that person has a new mission, a new purpose in life. And we find this throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you an example. In the New Testament, there's this guy by the name of Peter. But that was the name Jesus gave him. His actual name was Simon. And Simon means God has heard, but Peter means rock. And Jesus goes to this guy, Simon. And he says, I know your occupation is to be a fisherman, but I have a new identity for you. I have a new purpose. No longer will you be that type of fisherman. You're going to fish for men and that you are going to share the gospel. You are going to be this great preacher to bring those lost to faith in Christ. You know, sometimes Peter, though, the author of the New Testament, or even Jesus himself, would call him Simon instead of Peter. And in those moments, it's because Simon was acting like his old self. He wasn't maturing and growing in his faith. But yet when you see Peter, it's him acting like the Lord wants, fulfilling the call that God had in his life. And so Abraham is given a new name. Abraham's wife, Sarah, later on in this chapter, her name was Sarai, but it is no longer that. It is Sarah, which means princess, the mother of nations, because kings will come from her. As followers of Jesus, do you know, though, that you have a new name? In fact, you have multiple names, plural. And just as we should meditate on the names of God, we should also meditate on the names the Lord has given us, the names the Lord has given you, because you have a new identity. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose as a follower of Christ. Let me give you some of these names. Your new name is redeemed. This means you've been bought at a great price. And the great price that you have been bought is at the cross. See, we are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to our own desires. But when Jesus goes to the cross at great cost to him, he brings you out of that. He buys you out of that. Your name is saint. Now, before you push back and you say, I'm no saint, of course you're not. Outside of Jesus. But yet, as a follower of his, because what he has done for you, your name is now saint. It means you are set apart. It means that through the blood of Jesus, you're considered righteous. And so no longer does God look at you and see your sin and your shame. No, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Your sin has been removed. It has been forgotten. It is gone. Your name is Beloved, meaning you are loved greatly by God. And do you need to hear that today? We can beat ourselves up and be so harsh to our own self. But the Lord is calling you beloved. He is saying you are loved greatly by me. A name you have is Overcomer, that you are triumphant, that you are victorious in Christ. And we don't always feel that because of our sin. It pulls us away from the Lord at times. Don't you just get sick of the same stuff you have to deal with? But yet our reality is we are victorious. And one day we will experience that in totality in the new heaven and the new earth. And one last name is your name is New Creation. That your old way of life, your old sinful way of life, you've been made new in Christ. You're a new creation. And so if your faith seems stagnant, if your faith is in need of renewal, dwell on the names of God, but also dwell on the names that he's given you. Dwell on his character. Dwell on his great love for you and all that Christ has accomplished for you and the new name you have, the new purpose you have, that you now have a transformed life. But not only do we find these new names given in this passage, we find this new sign of circumcision. So as we continue, look with me at verses 9 through 14. As the Lord continues, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.'" In chapter 15, God had made a covenant with Abraham. That word covenant means to cut. It's this binding agreement. It's the Lord saying, "The promises that I make, I will accomplish them." And as the Lord now revisits Abraham here in chapter 17, as part of that covenant that he had made in chapter 15, he gives Abraham a new sign. It's the sign of circumcision. Now, admittedly, this can sound strange, but this sign of circumcision is a topic, again, that we find throughout the Bible. So we have to have some understanding of it, or what Christ has done for us won't make sense. So why this sign? Well, first of all, it's helpful to understand that God uses all sorts of signs and powerful symbols to help us in our growth and our maturity in our faith. And so we think of the Lord's Supper, for example. You know, the bread and the cup represent what Christ has done for us at the cross. We have baptism, which pictures the union that we have with Jesus. That just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, so in that picture of baptism, right, we are died to our old way of life and we are raised to new life in Christ, that union that we have. A couple months ago, we looked at Noah and the flood, and that covenant God made with Noah was the sign of what? The rainbow. The nation of Israel, as they leave Egypt, right? And they go to the wilderness, and the Lord's creating this nation, and he's given them laws. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and at the very center of the Ten Commandments is this command about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath for them was this sign of God's relationship. That they had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt, but now they've been freed. And God says, "Work for 6 days, but rest for one." Again, a sign of God's relationship with Israel. And circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what's it mean, though? There's a few different things here. With circumcision, it was a physical sign that you are my people, that you've been marked physically as my people. Closely connected to this, given that it involves the male sexual organ, it's a sign of God's covenant as being passed down through generations. So obviously, it only applied physically to males, but this did not exclude females because generation after generation, it is pointing to God's faithfulness. There was a curse aspect to circumcision, that if a male did not go through this procedure, they were not marked as God's people, and they were to be excluded from the covenant community. And then also, and this is a key part of this sign, is that with the cutting of the foreskin, there is this image that to follow the Lord, you are to cut away your old sinful life, that those sinful actions of not following the Lord, you are to cut that away. See, this physical act was symbolic of spiritually having a circumcised heart. Your heart, in the biblical sense, what it means is the core of who you are, your will, your desires, your affections. And so this physical sign always looked forward and pointed to a much deeper meaning spiritually. And we find this even in the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there, but we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says this, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. And then it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go out and burn with none to quench it because of your evil, sinful deeds. Again, physical circumcision always looked forward to the need for spiritual circumcision. And we find that continued emphasis throughout the New Testament. You move to the New Testament, and this issue was of great debate. And finally, all these believers, they gather together. And we find in Acts chapter 15 that the conclusion is made that physical circumcision is no longer necessary to be part of God's people. And this is why the apostle Paul, he would write in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he would say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, that you have new life in Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not by a written code. And so no longer is physical circumcision required to be part of God's family. That physical sign always was this reality of a spiritual decision. That spiritually, inwardly, you would be circumcised in your heart. That the Holy Spirit would move and work and put to death that old life for you to follow Christ and have new life in him. But one of the issues that Abraham's family would struggle with as the people of Israel, the Israelites, what they struggled with is they just turned this practice into something external. That inward reality, they kind of discarded it, many people. And it was just this external practice. There was no change of their heart. And I think as we discuss this topic, we have to ask ourselves that question. For you, for me, is it just external? Is it just this external practice? I have a buddy who grew up in church. He was in youth group, right? On the outside, he looked the part, but he said his heart was not right. And he said one day he was in his early 20s, he went to this church that preached the gospel and something just clicked. The good news of Jesus, it penetrated his heart and he realized it was all external. Until that moment, again, he looked the part. He looked good on the outside, but internally, it had not changed for him. So I want to ask you, is your relationship with Jesus, is it just external? I think one of the dangers, especially if you've grown up in church, is you can look good on the outside, and you went to youth group, you're in the Bible study, whatever it may be, but internally your heart has never been changed. And if that is you, maybe the Spirit's been moving and convicting you in that over the last few weeks. And you're saying, how do I have that new life? It's by turning from your sin, of running and doing your own thing, of repenting, of turning and going back to the Lord, of admitting, yes, I am a sinner. Christ, I need you. That Jesus, I can't rely on what I can accomplish. Lord, I need to rely on what you have accomplished for me through your life and death and resurrection. And if that is you today, or maybe for years, it's just been external, would you put your trust in Jesus? Would you turn to him? Would you circumcise your heart through the work of the Spirit? Well, lastly, we find this with Abraham, and we'll keep this brief. We find this renewal of commitment, of renewed trust. If you go down to verse 23, we find this. It says, on that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. I love Abraham's response when the Lord shows up, right? He falls down in worship. As the Lord gives him this new command, it says, on that very day, immediately, he's obedient. This would have been painful. It would have put Abraham and his men in a very vulnerable spot, but he did so anyway. At great cost, he was obedient. Abraham's faith prior to the Lord showing up, it was weak. It was not at its strongest point. But the Lord, in his kindness, he shows up. He reveals this new name to Abraham. Abraham is dwelling now on God's character. God gave Abraham a new name of what he was going to accomplish through him. And through all that, as he meditated and reflected on who God is and what God had done for him and would do through him, we find this renewed commitment, this renewed trust. And I think we can learn from this. Maybe right now you're in a dry season. Maybe your trust, your commitment to the Lord is not strong. I would encourage you to reflect on who God is, to dwell on the names of the Lord, to dwell on the names that God has given you. And as you do that, I think the Spirit will move and work in your heart to renew your trust, your faith in our great God. But let me also add this. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, would you do so today? Would you circumcise? Would you cut away that old sinful life apart from Christ? And would you trust in him today? Just please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Just want to give us a time to reflect here. I don't mean to be harsh, but I do want to ask you, because this is something all of us as followers of Jesus have struggled with before we put our trust in him. But is your relationship with God, is it just external? You look good on the outside, but internally you are far from the Lord. You've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are unsure about that, put your trust in Christ. We'd love to talk with you about that. And for those of us, maybe our faith needs to be renewed, right? Our journey with the Lord is not always one where we experience his presence. So maybe you need to renew your faith today. Renew your commitment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this, Lord, maybe strange passage, but Lord, also so powerful. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the new names, Lord, we have in you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, the names that you've given us to reflect on your character. And Lord, my prayer this week and Lord, today, is, Lord, that our trust in you will grow. And Lord, if we need to renew our trust, that we will do so in this moment right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all in your name, Lord. Amen.